Welcome to Ever Beyond. Broadcast through the Wolf Spirit Media Network. Be prepared to leave your belief systems behind as we go beyond teachers, beyond gurus, beyond duality, ever beyond. Please join us in the chat room at www.wolfspiritradio.com/listen. You're listening to Wolf Spirit Radio.
You are listening to Wolf Spirit Radio, and this is Ever Beyond on Ever Beyond Radio, Wolf Spirit Radio. This is the 9th of July, 2017. Oh, you need to turn the player off on that one, please. Thank you very much. So, my guest just announced himself. Tonight, I have a mutual friend. We have a mutual friend. Please. Who's calling in just now? We have a mutual friend, Michael Wadada, who is the mastermind behind Sons of Arca music. You might have heard it played once or twice. And he said, you've got to speak to my mate. Casper. He's right up your street. Everything's right up your street. Okay, Michael. All right. So there we have it. And he said, give him my card and you're like that. So here we are. And you sent me a couple of emails to arrange for the show, and there were a few topics, and I thought, oh yes, indeed, raised eyebrows. So tell me, well, first of all, would you like to introduce yourself? Pastor Casper McLeod, welcome to Ever Beyond.
Delighted to be here with you, and I do hope Michael with daughters with us somewhere on the line.
In spirit, dear mate. Perhaps.
I'm sure he'll turn up somewhere. But delighted to be here with you and your audience tonight.
Excellent.
So wherever you want.
Sorry, there must be a very slight delay on our call because we keep bumping into each other. So I'm going to just leave a couple of seconds after any conversation so that we can catch up in real time. Yes. So Casper, would you like to introduce yourself to the audience? I'm not very clear about exactly what a pastor is. Do you have a parish? I'm not very good.
Yeah, I do. I got ordained in 2001, and it wasn't actually. You know, I started out the reason Michael Woodott and I was a musician, recording artist. I was on Atlantic Records for a while, and still a recording artist. But it's interesting the way life is such an adventure. Things happen that you never expect to be going on. I didn't think in my wildest imaginations I would have ever thought years back then when I was rocking out that I'd end up being a minister of the gospel. And so there you have it. I can elaborate if you want.
All right. So what did you play?
I'm a guitarist, singer-songwriter. And I'm still actually... flying out next week to record with a friend of mine, probably one of those rock icon type guys. He's a Christian as well. I don't think a lot of people realized it for a while, but I'm amazed at a number of guys that I used to play with. You know, they've all come over and embraced the same things I've embraced in the gospel. So. I've been doing a lot of research. Some of your listeners might know about people like Alain Marzulli. I've been on the trail with him. I'm actually a staff writer for his magazine, Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. somehow are they, you know, his influence in my life has got me to now being invited to be a guest speaker as well as a musician on a number of conferences. Sometimes I'm the only musician invited to these things. So I get to play, and then I get to speak and share ideas and things that I've been doing in research. I've done a lot of look in over the years about how thoughts, I think all of it starts with a thought. And so I usually start there with the science of epigenetics. It's pretty fascinating to me.
So now, would you like to start? It's like, why don't you let him start there? If that's where you like to start, would you like to start with that subject? Epigenetics.
I could start with that subject. Yeah, we can do that. I actually wrote a book called What Was I Thinking? And I was working on the manuscript of this book, and I ended up in New York, and I was invited to share it at a church in Brooklyn, and I was, you know, quite a lot of people there. And they wanted me to play some music and, you know, give a testimony and that. And I started sharing the stuff I was researching, and it was just an amazing time. People were coming forward. I was praying for people. People were getting healed supernaturally. And the bishop of that particular church came up to me afterwards and said, I have never, ever heard anybody teach what you taught tonight. And everything you taught, you were coming out of the Holy Scriptures. And so he asked me if I had anything written down, and I ended up giving him the manuscript. And he passed it on to his publisher, and so actually it ended up getting published with a company. And as they say, the rest is history now, right? So but I've gotten a number of people have contacted us, and, you know, there was a lady, I remember the book just came out, and she read it, and she'd been suffering from lupus, which is a pretty awful disease. And she was totally healed. I mean, she went to the doctors, and they went, oh, we don't understand. You know, you don't have lupus anymore. You had lupus, and now it's just vanished out of your body. We can't explain it. Well, we can explain it from a biblical perspective. So that's, you know, really where we go with this. Everything begins with a thought, right? I mean, you can't do anything without a thought.
Absolutely.
The start. And thoughts are, I would say, the first thing that happens, I suppose you go here. I would just tell you from all the years of research, you know, I mean, this is coming from, you know, secular university, medical universities, even back in the 90s, the research was showing that 95, possibly higher, maybe 98% of all sickness and all diseases were related to lifestyle choices. In other words, your thinking. Now, you got this thing called the thalamus gland. It's like a relay station. You know, as a guitarist, I plug my guitar in to like a delay or, you know, reverb, so I can send a signal back around, so, you know, plays it, and I can play on top of it, kind of loop it around. It's kind of the same idea in a way. So all the information passes into the relay station of the brain, which is your thalamus. Now, the thalamus relays the information to the cortex, and that's where all your memories are kept. And that's the first place where an attitude begins. So the kind of attitude you've fallen into will determine what emotional responses are relayed back to the thalamus, right? So it travels into the hypothalamus. The hypothalamus activates the release of all the chemicals and builds your emotional state. I was going to make a joke there. Back when Michael Waddad and I were hanging out years ago in New York City, and I was friends with this guy that kept trying to invite me to come jam with him, and he met this girl singer in Long Island, and he kept saying, oh, you got to come up, and, you know, we're going to put a band together. She's got this little girl, but she's got this big, you know, voice. Well, her name was Pat Benatar, you know, so I was kind of thinking, yeah, hit me with your attitude, right? Hit me with your bass shot. So anyways, I digress. So yeah, what are we talking about? Hypothalamus gland. So The hypothalamus is the feeling, we call it a feeling releaser. It's the main gland of the limbic system is your hypothalamus gland. It's often called the brain of the endocrine system.
So your hypothalamus. Where is it?
Oh, this is, you know, right, in part of your brain, right? It's part of your brain. So the hypothalamus, this can only produce chemicals in response to what's going on deep within your soul and your spirit. So, I mean, I know there's people out there that may not understand right now, and they may not agree. You can call this emotions, but the way I've been looking at it from years of study, there are spirits connected to this. They whisper in your ear. I remember like the old cartoons where they had like the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other, and the devil's like, you know, whispering in the guy's ear, go and do this thing, and the angel on the other side going, no, don't do it. It's kind of like that. So all that is, you know, going on. And so if you become one with it in your thinking, your endocrine system triggers the glands, and then it dictates to each one what chemicals are secreted. So different amounts of hormones that go directly into the bloodstream that regulate the body. And then you've got this thing called the, people pronounce it different ways, but it's the amygdala. Unless you're over in America, then they would call it something else. I think they call it the amygdala. It's the library of your long-term memory. So that's a kind of an almond-shaped structure in your brain. It stores the emotional perceptions. And inside your amygdala is where the entire library of your life is kept. I mean, this is really extraordinary stuff. So every time you build a memory, and you're doing it right now, you know, because you're listening to this program, right? So every time you build a memory, you're stimulating emotions. And because your endocrine system is releasing all those chemicals that build up, that help those memories, then this is the mind, body, spirit, and soul connection. They're really inseparable. So when somebody goes off to medical school, they don't give them a holy guidebook to the supernatural, otherwise known as a Bible, right? They don't give you a Bible. But if they would be so much further along as they do, because they're just treating the, you know, the body and the mind, and then they leave out the spirit and soul connection. You can't do them. They're all inseparable. They're all connected. In fact, in the ancient biblical narrative, if you go back in the Old Testament, Proverbs 4:20, it's life-changing. It says, you know, for those that find them, it's health to all their flesh. And I looked it up in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic years ago, and it actually means everything. So getting into the Word of God will heal every part of you, whatever needs healing. So when you allow yourself to think about whatever you're thinking about, it is going to affect. I think, you know, we've got these guys running around saying, you know, this matters, you know, all life matters, whatever. All thoughts matter, because you can't just have a thought without it affecting you in some way. So when you engage in negative thinking, depressing, poisonous thoughts enter, it's like a cyclone of negativity, and it brings you into a place of fear, which in the ancient biblical narrative, it says, for God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So fear, today, you know, call it anxiety or stress. We've modernized it, worry, but it's a spirit of fear. It's a spirit. And so behind that, it's behind like 1400 different sicknesses and diseases in the medical journals. I mean, there's a spirit of fear that's operating. It brings in a spirit of heaviness that people call depression today, and it sweeps through your entire life and messes everything up, right?
Absolutely. So, it does. It's the lack of the connection to spirit that causes fear, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Well, if we, you know, we could get at it as an actual spirit, it's a disembodied being. From my perspective, it's a disembodied being that comes to attach itself with you. So if it's disembodied, it can only manifest if it's got an animal or, you know, a willing human to allow it in. It needs permission. Just like a lot of the very strange things. I mean, we can get into talking about the UFO phenomena and, you know, all that, if you like. And we can show you from that as well. So they need permission to come in. And, again, this is, you know, it's so important to understand your thought life. And, I gave a message at the church this morning about how to take, your thoughts every, in fact, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Messiah Yeshua, said, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. Well, he got 70,000, you know, 30,000 to 70,000 thoughts a day. So that's going to take a wee bit of work and take every thought captive. So I reckon, like, when I travel, usually what happens, I get up to a desk at the airport and somebody says, may I see your passport, please? And how much money are you bringing in? And how long are you planning on staying? And all the rest of it, right? Oh, I think we should do that with thoughts. Why just allow any thought to randomly come into your brain and your life and mess around with you? I mean, why entertain things like that?
So indeed, would you like to talk about the prophecies that you? I mean, are you a student of prophecy, or do you make your own, as it were? Are you a student and a producer? It's like, you know, do you do covers and do you do originals?
I believe the Holy Word of God from cover to cover. I even like the maps in the back of the book there, but. You know, it says in the scripture, it's a blessing to study the words of this prophecy. You know, most churches are really missing the mark today. I'm sorry, I'm just going to tell it like it is. You know, I think, one of the reasons that, Harry Potter, books became so popular and Christians actually helped support this happening was because they're looking for power. Because the church was devoid of power, it's become just what the Bible prophesies it would come in the last days. Some would depart from the faith and give heed to lying and seducing doctrines of devils and men, which is exactly what's happened now. So we've got this whole seeker-friendly model where you come in and nothing really happens. You know, it's amazing to me because it's all supernatural. I mean, the guys that are going to a church, they profess to believe, you know, in axe handles floating and Moses parting the Red Sea, Jesus and Peter walking on water, you know, raising the dead, healing the sick from every kind of disease imaginable. I mean, it's all supernatural, right? And then yet they think that only happened 2,000 years ago. That's ridiculous. If anybody actually read the Word of God for themselves, they would never come to that conclusion. And I can tell you from first-hand experience that I have seen a number of people miraculously healed in meetings that we've had. In fact, I recall when I was last over in UK, I was back over, and I was asked to speak at a church on somebody that had been deaf for 20 years. This person had been deaf for 20 years. I mean, I don't know who's there. I mean, I'm just up there, you know, speaking away and just sharing what the Word of God says. And I remember praying at the end, and I said, I'm going to do what the Lord said. He said in John 14:12, this, and greater things shall you do in my name. Well, how am I ever going to do anything greater than Jesus or anybody else? You're not. You're never going to do anything greater than Jesus Christ of Nazareth did. But I figure if we were all doing what he said, then we'd all be seeing, you know, a whole lot more of miraculous stuff happen. And so I'm up there and I started praying in the almighty name of Jesus Christ in Israel. Deaf ears open, blind eyes see, disease just disappear. I don't know who's there, but I find out afterwards that a lady that was on staff at that church had been deaf 20 years and the family came up, and told me, this was hours later because there was just so many people I was ministering to. I didn't even know about it till the end. And she said, the moment I said in the name of Jesus, her ears popped open. They had been deaf for 20 years. So, I mean, that caused quite a stir because, you know, people knew her, right? She was on staff there for all these years. her daughter came up to me. She was probably about 25, maybe, with a mum and dad, and I think it was another family member, and she had tears running down her face, and she hugged me. She said, "My mother's never heard my voice before tonight." Well, that's a good thing, you know, if we can go out and do some good. I reckon, I just tell people salvation guaranteed or your sins cheerfully refunded, really. Because healing is part of salvation.
Yeah, I mean, we use different words, but essentially the message is the same, is bring yourself back to your center, which is connected in, and you see, I've always felt that, you know, there's only one spirit that we need possessing by, which is our own spirit, you know, our own soul. You know, people say that somebody is self-possessed. But so much has been set to traumatize humans out of their body, which enables for these things to happen, as you've been saying. Bringing someone back into their body, helping them to revibrate to their own frequency. We talk a lot about frequency on this station, because we have frequency healers as well. Did you know about this?
Sorry, you broke up. I didn't hear the last thing.
All right, we have people who heal with frequency. So, and of course, you know, the frequencies come through the healer's voice. And it happens over the wire as well. It happens over the internet. We have healers who sing the notes, speak the words, and do that on the air, on the radio show. Mm-hmm. We're very open to the healing, you know.
Yeah, I'm glad you're open to it. I mean, we want to see people blessed and healed. I believe what the Holy Spirit wrote, and I've asked people in the past, you know, like, what Spirit wrote what you believe? So, what I have seen, over the years is people that have, like, they've gone to psychic healers and stuff, and, it seemed like it worked for a wee bit of time, and then they got hit with something even worse. So, whereas I've seen people that, you know, we prayed for in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that are still healed, you know, years and years later, right? But I would like to talk and address about the frequency. There is a divine ingredient. And I recall a friend of mine, he actually was a scientist. I remember having conversations with him, and I felt like I was sitting there talking to, you know, somebody like on the level of Nikola Tulsa. The guy was just amazing. He invented some ways of recreating sound. So he basically described it like if you had headphones on, right? And but now you come into a room and it's like those headphones, the sound's the same, consistent, no matter where you are. But I asked him about thinking about the Genesis account of creation, what he thought about sound waves, and were they really the smallest particle and not just the electron or the neutron or the proton. And my friend, his name is Barry, he said that the way he likes to look at it is all electromagnetic radiation, electromagnetic spectrum. They're all divine ingredients used by God to make everything. So there's something called sympathetic resonation, and wherein one vibration, you know, in range can affect another and so on. So I remember there was an old film or something went around was showing that where a singer could hit a certain high note and then all the glass in the room would break. So what are we talking about is sound that's directed to such a degree that it can actually change the molecules around it. And so, you know, Barry and I both, coming from a biblical perspective on this, and it says that Jesus said that, you know, God used basically sound waves to create the world, everything in it. Jesus, Yeshua, said this at one point in the scriptures and the narrative. He says the stones would cry out if man didn't. It's in Luke 19. And so, I mean, the Lord can't lie. It tells us specifically. And so that must mean that there's sound waves in everything that's created. So sound is the base ingredient. It's a compositional makeup for all things created. And like it says, God formed man out of the dust in Genesis 2:7. When I studied that, I looked up the Hebrew word for dust is a word called I think it's called afar, if I'm pronouncing it right. And it means the smallest particle. It doesn't actually mean dirt, as so many people have been taught. It means, keeping in mind that, you know, the scriptures.
Well, we would say powder, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we say powder better than, you know, like, powder, a chemist might use powder in a laboratory. You know, you wouldn't say the chemist is using dust. So he's using a powder, or your housewife uses a powder to make a cake.
Right.
You see?
Right.
So if you were to say we were made out of powder, that would have a very different connotation than we were made out of dust or dirt. That's a very important thing, isn't it?
It is. And so when you go back, you know, to the original language, it has this word afar. And when I looked it up in Greek, and there's a number of different versions of Greek, so we've got to be careful there as well. But it's interesting because in Proverbs 25:2 it says it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out the matter. So we're to search this stuff out. So if God created everything, I mean, he's the absolute designer of all things, and now we've got string theory that is showing us there's multiple dimensions. I mean, this thing just goes on and on. It's amazing. So if God creates everything, and he surely knows how to fix everything. And so the main ingredient is his word. It's that he spoke the world into existence. And so sound is very powerful, and the sound of God's voice to put things into existence is that divine ingredient. It's like when the Lord spoke audibly in places like Matthew 3 and Mark 1, it says, you know, he spoke out of the heavens and people heard him, right? And said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So I think we're here, you know, there's a convergence. There's nothing impossible with God, no matter how small things can get or how large they get. There's, you know, bio-renaissance therapy where people are working with sound waves, which you referred to. There's like machines that print out voice prints. Researchers are hopeful they can figure out where the deficiencies are going on in a person. And, you know, there's questionable practices going on, like hair analysis. I've got a physician friend that finds that there's way too many inconsistencies with this approach. But, you know, there are people doing all of it. I go back to, you asked me about prophecy. I'm going to give you a prophecy. It says in Deuteronomy 28, and this is as prophetic as it can get. It says, and it shall come to pass. That's prophetic, right? And it shall come to pass if thou wilt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, do all his statutes this day, then all these blessings will come on you and you'll be blessed in your marriage and your family, your business, you know, everything's going to be blessed. But then, verse 15, it flips it the other way and goes, if you don't obey the word of God and you get outside his parameters of protection, then the kingdom of darkness is able to access you at that level. And then it lists all these curses. In fact, it even lists things like hemorrhoids. I think they're called emerods in the King James Version. And I've never met anyone that would have, you know, tell me that that was a blessing. It's got, I think in verse 61, it tells us about every sickness and new disease, new strains of disease, whatever the Luciferian, you know, scientists are cooking up in some underground laboratory to unleash, you know, chemical warfare, whatever. That's all included in Deuteronomy 28. So And we want to be immune to this stuff. There's only one way I know to do that. That is, getting born again in Jesus Christ in Nazareth, making him your Lord and Savior. And, I've got a friend, Daniel Kalinda. He was over in South, Africa. He works with an evangelist named Reinhold Bonnke. I mean, he's seen like 30 million people come, into salvation, but not only that, they see blind people see almost consistently, people jumping out of wheelchairs, all kinds of miraculous stories, just diseases just vanishing out of people's bodies. And I think that's pretty extraordinary and wonderful.
So the miraculous healings and prophecies, but from what you've, okay, so you've written a book about UFOs, yes?
I have. My last book that came out is called Unmasking the Future, and I delve into those areas. And in fact, Michael Wadada was really one of the first persons that got me to start focusing on some of this stuff, because he would send me, you know, now this is years and years ago, he would send me, you know, articles and photographs and stuff. I have at this point in the book, I actually, it was the day after Guy Fawkes Day, I think 2014, I came home. I live on a horse farm, and I was running late. I was out ministering, and I looked up to see if my horses were in the stable, and they were waiting on the dinner. And it was a strange thing flying in the sky. I couldn't identify what in the world. And I took out my cell phone. I wish I would have hit video, but when it's kind of surreal when this thing happened. And I did take several photographs of it. And I sent it to some ufologist friends of mine who analyzed it and were just amazed that I was able to get that on the cell phone, because they had captured things like that on infrared film, but not on a cell phone with regular film, as it were. And I'd had it analyzed by MUFON. There was no other aircraft flying in the area. It looked kind of like two silver cigars, kind of a TH. And I looked at it visually with my eyes, but then when we blew it up, it was really like one craft. And so there's some very strange things going on. Some of this could be government design back engineered things. A friend of mine, Stan Deo, if you know who he is, Stan.
Yes.
One time, nonchalant, told me about Stan was working on anti-gravity, and he basically got indoctrinated into this, you know, program where he had above top secret clearance with the government on. So he said he saw extraterrestrials. He saw extraterrestrials working with the U.S. government, other government, in these deep underground bases. But then later he had this revelation that they actually weren't extraterrestrials, but they were actually demonic entities masquerading as extraterrestrials, which is the same conclusion I came to independently, working with friends like Ali Marzulli and Gary Sturman and Ross Dizdar and people like Derek Gilbert, Tom Horn, Dr. Tom Horn, guys at Skywatch TV. So, there's something really strange going on with that. I think it's all part of a great deception that's coming. I don't know if you're aware of this, but, there's quite a buzz going on that something, seriously, out of the scriptures could happen. This September, around the 23rd, we're talking about this.
There's the thing. September. There's the 23rd of September thing. Yeah. I mean, we've had dates come and go, you know, I've been here for a long time. But when volcanoes are threatening to erupt all over the world, when mm-hmm. the sky is full of chemtrails, when the sun is emanating solar flares unpredictably which is why they had all those satellites up there in the first place, to try and predict solar flares, and they still can't predict them.
Mm-hmm.
There are earthquakes that coincide with the solar flares. There are time shift events that go on long with the solar flares. Something very, very, very strange and unusual, but perfectly natural, is happening.
Well, possibly, or something very supernatural is happening, and not everything supernatural that's happening is a godly thing. You know, then you've got wacky things that are going on with the, well, you know, Jesus said, as in the day of Noah, and these things, you know, where they were asking, well, when are you going to return? When's this going to come? You know, when's it all going to happen? And he goes, well, it'll be like in the day of Noah. Well, what was happening in the day of Noah? They had, the transhumanist movement was pretty huge on the earth, right? Noah and his family were the only ones that were genetically still, intact from, God creating Adam and Eve there. So, we're seeing some very strange things happening. In fact, I will give you scripture in Matthew 24:22, it says, except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Well, you know, when we start looking at quantum physics, and black holes and all the rest of it, and they're now, gravitons, if they're actually proved to be true, the world, I mean, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Well, this could all just, in a flash, just be gone and be replaced with another universe. And then you got the whole parallel universe thing that's, you know, we can look at it. So, there's something very strange going on, like with the, you know, well, we probably need to talk about CERN at some point. What's going on with that?
Well, this is all, it's all connected in, because I believe, personal belief, well, here's my thing, right? A few years ago, I stumbled into the development of the Nazi Bell. And I found a mm-hmm. book online just kind of by accident about the development and what they did and what then happened. And then what became the Kecksburg incident in Pennsylvania, I think. Anyway, it was one of the first UFOs, very strange, kind of burst out of the sky and squizzled to the ground, red hot. And once the army had picked it up, took it to the Air Force base, or the Air Force had picked it up, out steps the lead scientist for the Diglock project, who'd escaped the slaughter by cranking this machine up and taking it through time. It's really amazing science fictiony story. But it was the memoirs of the guy who, the only other guy who survived this project, because Hitler sent in his hitman to kill everybody, as they do. And so they basically accidentally discovered time travel as well. And that Diglocker became the central power unit, the machine drive for the Hanibu craft and, what turns out to be a lot of subsequent UFO craft.
Mm-hmm.
That they're, you know, the what was that one? The one that was that flew over the White House. That was a bunch of Nazis in aircraft. You know, I discovered this like last year or something like that. And I'm like, oh my God. Nazis with UFOs and time travel, huh?
Yeah, well, time travel is actually, in the scriptures. There's a number of places where,
really?
It doesn't call it time travel, but that's what it's indicating. There's a guy that, water baptizes a eunuch, and then he's caught up, and the Lord needed him somewhere else to preach the gospel to another town, you know, far away, and instantly he was there. There's a lot of, you know, supernatural accounts in there, and also keeping in mind that I did write about this thing with the Nazis, and now we go back just for a moment. I don't want to belabor here, but in Bible translations, when you have the King James Bible, finally, you know, I don't think King James ever actually probably read his Bible, but it was an amazing translation. He had 56 scholars and everybody that worked on it in the 1600s. They scrutinized over every word, every dot, every tittle. It was an amazing thing. And when people got the word of God for themselves, you know, lots of miraculous stuff happened. People were healed. People were raised from the dead. In my first book, I talked about, I remember I used to like to go to Wells, the Conway Castle when I was young. I just loved hanging out there. And I discovered a story where a young boy had fallen off the castle wall. He was a two-year-old, two and a half, and it had been like after you know, the King James, I think. I forget what year that was, but that was really they had, you know, the Word of God in English at this point. And so he was quite dead. He fell on the rocks, and the crowners came and you know, signed a death certificate. And then there was a Brit that came along and said, "Hey, can I pray for him?" He was a Christian man. And they said, "You can do whatever you want with him. He's dead." So he prays and the little boy comes back to life. And an hour later, he's, you know, playing just like nothing ever happened. So I was, you know, just astounded, you know, finding this. So then in the late 1800s, you had these two guys, Westcott and Hort, who were professors emeritus at Oxford. They used a faulty manuscript connected with the Vatican, one of the, you know, 50 perverted Bibles that Origen was had put out there, and they based all their work on that. It's got like 38,000 errors in it, 38,000 errors in the translation, and all the modern translations. Most all of the modern translation came from the work of Westcott and Hort. And then you wonder why. So to me, it's like, you know, part of a great deception that's been going on. Even, you know, God always preserves his word, and there's always a remnant church. But anyways, just wanted to throw that in there. So the Nazis, let's get back to that. They were experts at brainwashing. I wrote about this in my book, Unmasking the Future. It's available like on Amazon and stuff. So if anybody wants to check it out, but they used propaganda so effectively. I mean, it's diabolical what they did, you know, just like, from films, the music, art, radio. I mean, the printed word, they manipulated perceptions, just the same thing we see happening now in today's world. And it took away people's ability to have critical thinking. I mean, how else can a nation, it was a Christian nation, and before Hitler came in. And by the way, the reason I mentioned the translation was because Westcott and Hort in the late 1800s, were in a club called the Hermes Society with Madame Belosky. Madame Belosky was the mother of the New Age movement. She influenced the wickedest man in England, maybe in the world, Aleister Crowley. She influenced Adolf Hitler. She was, you know, mates with Westcott and Hort. And they belonged to the Ghostly Guild of London. I mean, these guys were not real Christians, and yet they're the ones that were working on the translations. Both their sons wrote biographies on their dads. There's no evidence to me that these guys were real, true, born-again, spirit-filled Christian believers. And it's been unraveling ever since in this mess. So, the Hermes Society was, while we're there, was short for hermaphrodite. They wanted exactly what we're seeing now, right? I mean, and you go back to the spirit behind, you mentioned earlier, you know, I talk about Greek and the mythologies, the super, that's what Hitler was doing, right? They were very religious guys. They were in the wrong religion, but they were conjuring. They wanted to bring that Nephilim, the superhuman race back, the Atlanteans, right? I mean, this is all connected. So, I wouldn't be surprised one day if, you know, the Antichrist shows up using Twitter or Instagram or Facebook or something, manipulating the masses. Let's just put it that way.
He could indeed be Mark Zuckerberg.
you know, before the flood, let me just talk about, before the flood of Noah, I don't think we've recovered the advances they had in this world before the flood of Noah, even when Oppenheimer, you know, blew up first atomic bomb, one of his students said, well, how does it feel to be the first man to blow up the atomic bomb? He said, I'm the first man in this part of history, meaning, you know, somebody had already done it before, which probably had something to do with Atlantis thinking and all that.
Oh, yeah. But I have a theory that most of the Middle East was, what we see is that great big strip of desert that runs all the way across Africa and through the Middle East, mm-hmm. Was actually one blast from a really mm-hmm. serious weapon. Much like one, you know, something that Tesla would invent. Do you feel that Noah was an Atlantean and that it was basically the story of Atlantis? You know, because in the days of Noah, Atlantis, they had a lot of genetic modification and all that horrible stuff.
Right. They did. I mean, exactly what we see happening today. I think CERN is basically the modern day Tower of Babel, and that's what indicates in my book, Unmasking the Future. I think that's exactly what's going on. It was, I don't think it was a tower in height, because if it was a tower in height, why would they build it on the plain of Shinar? They would go up on the highest mountain, right, and start there. So it wasn't. And then you got these ley lines that you mentioned earlier, right? And you got all these megalithic structures. My mate, L.A. Marzulli and Richard Shaw had gone, and they discovered some of these megalithics. I mean, we don't have the technology today to even build something like that. I mean, 30-ton blocks, you know, none of them are the same size, and they all fit together perfectly. You couldn't put a, a piece of paper through them, but there's no mortar, and they've got piezoelectric qualities, so they're like a quartz, you know, watch. I mean, somehow there was this massive communication thing going on, and I think that's what we're seeing unfolding right now before us. I mean, and, you know, we talk about prophecy, all this stuff is in the Holy Scriptures. I mean, most people that have opinions on this stuff have never studied that. I mean, when you get down to it, there's very few people that actually know what the Word of God actually says and study it. I mean, there's really a small majority. In fact, in my book, Unmasking the Future, my friend Derek Gilbert, who I think is one of the most articulate men I've ever met, wise beyond his years, he wrote the foreword, and he talks about how the Barnett poll now is telling us that that there's less than 9% of real Christians left in the world. The reason that tens of thousands of people, you know, travel across, they want to go to Roswell. Want to find what happened at Roswell with the UFO crash, the Joshua Tree, you know, and they're looking for answers. And it's basically the same thing. I mean, everybody here listening right now, I mean, the same things come up, right? Where did I come from? Why are we here? And what happens when we die? So, you know, as Christians, we've got definitive answers to all those questions. And we don't see a lot of people coming to us for the answer, because too often the church has refused to, engage with them. They're judging them for the way they look or whatever, you know, I mean, just, and then you got, a guy named, Dr. John Mack, he found that there's 36 points of correlation between the accounts of UFO abductees and the victims of satanic ritual abuse. Well, there's a connection there, right? I don't think, again, and like, the people I've mentioned that I'm, work with in research, we're not dealing with extraterrestrials. We're dealing with entities that are interdimensional. They're spiritual. They've been here on Earth all along. So a lot of times, instead of sharing the good news with people in their hour of the greatest need, we're making ourselves an obstacle to them, and instead of walking the way the Lord said, love your enemy, be kind to everybody, do good to let your light shine so they can see the good works and all that. This whole ancient alien thing that's unfolding before us, somebody traveled millions and millions of light years just to come and tell us that Jesus was wrong? Why would that be? So then it goes back to, this whole propaganda thing that's changing people's perceptions and, you know, like the whole Mandela effect and all that. And you got these Nazi intellectuals that they got into forbidden knowledge. They accessed the cult to such a degree. You know, they had the for example, they had the Virl Society and the Thole Society. They had the, both groups were practicing with clairvoyance. And during the seances, they would receive occultic blueprints of highly, I mean, I've seen the, you know, the evidence of this, right? They're highly sophisticated diagrams on how to build anti-gravity machines, atomic bombs, and other tools of destruction. You think about it, I mean, growing up, I loved, I gotta tell you, I loved, reading about Leonardo da Vinci. That's what I wanted to be like that, you know, I wanna, you know, I got into being a rock and roller. I mean, I studied classical music as well, but, you know, I was an artist. There's some members of royalty that actually have some of my paintings from when I was doing the back in England years ago. There's a portrait, professional portrait artist, equestrian, and I wanted to do it all. I want to do all the arts. And to see why I had to limit myself to just doing one thing. A side note, I remember, I was hanging out with Bill Bruford. I was friends with Peter Gabriel when I was a young man, and he introduced me to Robert Fripp, and then I met Bill Bruford, and I was just amazed at this guy. And he was like looking at me one day. I mean, I'm like, you know, 16 or something, and he'd already played with Yes, now he's playing with King Crimson, and he goes, you know, you could really be a great singer or a great, you know, songwriter, a guitarist, or, you know, he's naming all these things and artists. He goes, why, you just pick one thing. And I walked away really disillusioned. I think, like, how can I give up all these other things I want to do? So, anyways, going back to this.
So it's all about, this is what people call a Renaissance man. You know, you're into this and you're into that. Much like some of these big guys, you know, like Newton in the past. He was not just into gravity.
Yeah. Why can't we be good at more than one thing?
Well, exactly.
Yeah.
And I think that if you're a musician, if you understand music, if you truly understand music, harmony, and certainly the vibration of two against three, then you've got a lot of the way the universe works cracked. You know, you were saying before we exist as parts of seven expressions, seven rays. I call them seven rays, there are. Different, so each one has a color, each one has a function, every has things with the chakras and all the different expressions of divinity as they come down from the thought, like you say. The first thing you said to me tonight, everything starts with a thought. Yeah. And it manifests down into reality. Go ahead.
Yeah. And not every thought you have, I don't need to interrupt, but it's really important. Not every thought you have is your own.
Right, let's get into that, Casper.
You get point. I mean, people like going to prison. Sorry.
Let's get into that after the break. We're at the top of the hour, and I'd like to honor our mutual friend Wadada with one of his tunes. This one's called "The Truth Will Set You Free." We'll see you in about 5 minutes' time. This is Sons of Arca. Welcome back to Over Beyond. The truth will, in fact, set you free, Sons of Arca there. Our mutual friend, Wadada, I think he's listening, because he said, oh, you got Shari Edwards on. No. But Shari Edwards is one of our hosts on the show, on the station, and she's done a vast amount of research for many years on healing with frequencies.
Mm-hmm.
So you have a friend called Barry. I have a friend called Shari.
There you go.
So now, where were we?
I was thinking with the time we've got that we were talking about the Nazis, and I guess we left off. And
but we were in general the negative influence, the evil influence that they tapped into is still in operation, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, the Nazis, you know, the scientists, there are 1,500 of them were brought to America to start something called NASA. Had theories about the Nephilim. They believed that before the flood, the Nephilim lived in a place called Hyperborea, a far northern land that was also a secret place of the origin of the Aryan race. So they believed they were descendants from the Nephilim, you know, the superior race of Nordics. I mean, these guys are so demonic. It's unbelievable sometimes. And then, you know, kind of plays into it. Then you got, you know, Carl Jung. Think about this. Carl Jung, there's nothing new under the sun, according to the scriptures. It's Ecclesiastic 1:9. There's nothing new under the sun. Carl Jung admitted that everything he learned about psychology, he was taught by his, by Philemon, his spirit guide. Well, what's a spirit guide? It's another name for a demon. So Jung's research asserts that the concept of an interpersonal or collective unconsciousness, a sort of library where it contains everything that anyone's ever known. Where would he get an idea like that from? Jung was deeply involved in the cult just the way the Nazis were. In fact, his mother and his two female cousins, they conducted hypnotically induced seances. They opened the door to, you know, forbidden knowledge, the demonic realm. And the scripture says it's an abomination to engage in those kind of practices, and yet this is what he did. And so basically he had a pen and the spirit guide told him what they're right. I mean, it's just amazing to me how this is, you know, is played out. And he even had two more, you know, spirit guides, Animus and Anima, that, you know, were the male and female, you know, parts, and so to be a better male, you know, you had to get in touch with your feminine side, or your woman, you got to get in touch with your masculine. Well, that's ridiculous. God made them male and female, right? He didn't make them combination here. And yet Jung's father was a pastor of a church, and it's like a lot of the churches today, it was devoid of any true power. See, I'm talking about getting people back into the power so they connect with the real Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the only begotten son of God, and connect with that and get into the real power. You know, in fact, the apostle John warned us, you know, don't believe every spirit, test the spirits to see whether from God or not, because many false prophets have gone into the world. So in fact, in Jung, his original writings, and I mean, I've had times when I'm talking to a psychiatrist, you know, I'll have to tell you about one of those, moments, but you know, Jung, had these, you know, these beings, the archetypes and evil, archetypes and dark shadows. He originally called them evil spirits. But then, you know, it wasn't sellable. You don't want to call it, people don't like the word evil spirit. So he changed it to archetypes and, you know, archetypes and dark shadows. So part of this whole new world order thing, you know, goes back to like, you know, was Shakespeare really Francis Bacon, you know, the secret plan for a new Atlantis in the United States of America? Is that the new Atlantis? Is it really going to be Babylon? You know, there's a lot of questions here, and I think we've got.
I think
some,
it already is. Evidence. Don't you? I mean, everything that they've been talking about, what Babylon was, represents, still is. Yeah. I believe, you know, for me, Sumeria, Babylon,
yeah,
Egypt, Rome, Greece, so, Germany. Yeah. Britain, I mean, that's what that is now. Britain and America.
Think about what's going
on. It's the same thing. It's the same empire all the way through.
Yeah, like I said, not every thought you have is general. So you got a Jesuit, you know, as Pope. I think people should read Revelation 17 and 18. It's pretty, revealing what's going on with that.
Can you do that for us? Because just in case anybody. Sorry, Casper, could you do that for us? And he sends his love. So, would you actually read what you were speaking about there?
If you want, I'd be happy to. Give me a second here. Grab my Holy Guidebook to the Supernatural, and I'll find it for you. In fact, you know, Revelation 9, it talks about sin, opening the abyss. I mean, this is all coming to a head here, you know? I do want to, before we run out of time, I do want to talk about the Shrouded with you.
Yeah, we have a whole hour. I think, we have a, you know, another 50 okay. minutes till, where are you? Eastern time? No, you're in Georgia, right? Another 50 minutes.
I got days of research I could share with you, but I'll read you, part of this. Revelation 17 says, it talks about, we'll start here in, verse 4, Revelation 17, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon, the harlot, the great, upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore did thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carry her, which has the seven heads and ten horns. And the beast that saw us was, and the beast that sauce was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life, but the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And there, and here in the mind of, the, of wisdom, the seven heads were on the seven mountains, which were the sub woman sitteth, and there was seven kings and five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue in short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is, the eighth and of the seventh, and that goeth into perdition. So this is talking about the ten horns of the ten kingdoms inside the old Roman Empire, which makes the seventh kingdom. This goes back to showing you in Daniel 7, it talks about it. I mean, who drinks the blood of martyrs? What religion thought, you know, they were justified in killing anybody that disagreed with them?
Do you read that description there, Casper, and I'm thinking of Queen Elizabeth.
Sorry?
You read that description of the Queen of Babylon, and she was just, you know, I was just seeing the Queen, you know, what we call the Queen, Queen Elizabeth II.
Well,
and heard that she drinks stuff, you know, she drinks things.
Well, there's a lot of rumors. There's going to, you know, the Lord said there's going to be, you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes and various places, and all these are the beginnings of sorrow. We're seeing that right now. We're seeing, you know, Luke 21 talks about men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things that are coming on the earth, lying signs and wonders that are here. You know, none of us are hanging out at the palace. I was invited there one time years ago, but we don't know. I mean, there's all kinds of theories and conspiracy theories going galore. You don't really know what's going on. We don't. I mean, quite honestly, we don't know. So we look at the evidence, the fact that the Lord said, you know, judge them by the fruit. So we just have to look at the fruit and, you know, what kind of fruits are they bearing? So.
Well, one of the largest drug companies in the world. Anyway, but that's just me. Anyway, so more to, you know, the topics that you're covering in your book of the new book. Tell us about the new book a bit.
Okay, so the new book is Unmasking the Future, and I'm dealing with all these great end time deceptions, lying signs and wonders. It says in 2 Thessalonians that, you know, that's what's holding back right now. I think with the church, while it's still here, at some point, see, people don't understand. At some point, there will be a rapture. It's a fact. It's gonna happen, and. Actually, I remember reading a book by Dave Hunt called Peace, Prosperity, and the Coming Holocaust. But it would have been back in the 70s or something, early 80s. I remember it was Brian Ron in the living in London at the time, you know, going on the tubes, and I'd be reading this on it's just, he talked about that Mariotti guy and was seeing posters on the tubeway stations, you know, the Messiah is coming this summer. And it was the Mariotti guy, you know, was Benjamin Cream, you know, that. And this, you know, it's all played in. I mean, it just, it goes back to the whole Nazi connection, the whole thing, the whole big deception that's coming down there. So what I like to focus on is, I had a friend, that said, you know, if they could ever prove the DNA samples of the Shroud of Turin. Now, I've written two books on the Shroud of Turin. My last book on there, it's called Spiritual Encounters with the Shroud. It came out of an interview I did with my mate, Ale Marzulli. So Ale, you know, he knows how to ask really, really tough questions. And I answered all the questions. And I think the evidence is absolutely overwhelming, that the Shroud of Turin is the genuine burial cloth of Christ. It's supernatural. It's, you know, it has this image. It's only one or two fibers, microbes, on the fibers of the image. I mean, you could actually take a razor and, you know, shave it off. That we know the blood was there first. How do you put an image there? You know, you got blood stains and then you're going to have an image of a crucified man. The whole thing's just absolutely extraordinary. I tell people it would be easier, you know, people, well, some genius like, you know, Leonardo da Vinci, you know, design, it would have been easier for da Vinci to have launched and designed the Hubble spacecraft than it would have been for him to come up with the Shroud of Turin. And that's just my personal opinion on that one. But I had this physician friend that said, you know, back in 2001, you know, if they could ever prove the DNA samples, well, then doing research one day I came across this. Let's not forget, we're, you know, again, keep in mind we're in a multidimensional spiritual battle every day. There is a battle for your soul. This is what it comes down to. In Ephesians 2, it says somewhere, where in the times past you walked in according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. I mean, it's rampant, right? We got rebellion everywhere we look. And so in the gospel accounts, and by the way, I think when I was a kid, I remember reading how they put the gospel on trial in a court of law in England. And because they all had different perspectives on what happened. It's just like if you saw an accident facing north and, you know, Michael Wadada saw one facing west and I saw it from the south. We'd all have different accounts of how that took place. And so the fact that they all had different pieces of evidence, they concluded, I think it was some student, you know, challenged and said, you know, put the gospel on trial. It was in the court of English law said, these men are telling the absolute truth. You look it up. So now, if the gospel accounts of the virgin birth are indeed true, that would mean Jesus' DNA makeup would have no Y chromosome because, after all, he didn't have a human father, but instead he would have two X chromosomes. So as I was doing research, I found that that there was DNA samples from the sudarium olivae. That's the handkerchief that covered Jesus' face. You know, the Romans were expert at crucifying, and so they must have been compassionate, you know. Oh, we'll cover the face of this guy that we crucified as we take him off the cross. So there's blood sample is the same as on the shroud, but there's no image on the handkerchief. So the DNA samples from the Shroud of Turin and the Sodium Olivier, keeping in mind, again, you know, if Jesus was born fully male, then that means he must have an SRY gene. And the researchers found that the SRY gene, instead of being in the Y chromosome, it was inserted into a location where they wouldn't normally find it, and they discovered it inside two of the X chromosomes that were imparted from his mother, the Virgin Mary. Now, in 1995, I was a team of Italian researchers that they actually helped design the standard for DNA testing for gender. And they were able to conduct a DNA analysis of the blood on the Shroud of Turin and the Sudarium Olivier. So scientists discovered that the X chromosome is present, but there's no evidence of a Y chromosome, which is, of course, what you would expect in a virgin birth. And that makes me very happy as a Christian, because, you know, there's physical proofs for all the skeptics and all the unbelievers that the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Messiah Yeshua, is 100% true. And I think, you know, unless there was another virgin that gave birth to a man that was crucified wearing a crown of thorns and pierced in his side and was nailed through his hands and his feet with over 120 scourge marks, who supernaturally left his image on a burial cloth, I think the evidence is pretty much speaking for itself at this point. And you see, if you understand the significance of the Passover and the resurrection, then you automatically would understand what Jesus Yeshua Christ of Nazareth did for you. I mean, so to me, I mean, I just no way I can get around that. But I just want to worship him, celebrate him every day, and share his Christ's love everywhere I go. So there you have it.
Bless your heart. So, so this is but the next book is about how the future is shaping up.
Yes, it is.
I know. I keep pushing. We want some nuggets. Give us some nuggets.
Okay.
What can we look forward to, let's say? Not necessarily good or bad, but what are we looking forward to?
Well, let's talk about it briefly. I'm not a date setter. I don't think we should be date setters, and lots of people have done that, and they've been wrong, you know, about a lot of stuff, and they've been wrong about that. But it is interesting that when I'm doing a conference in Idaho, when they have the eclipse happening, I'll be with Ali Malzuli on Rustis Dawn. Derek Gilbert will be there. Scotty Clark, who studies this stuff. Scotty's a friend of mine, Scotty Clark, and he studies this stuff and, you know, prophecy about the rapture. Like, he's just consumed with understanding it. He spends, like, all day, you know, 12, 14 hours a day. So in Revelation 12, and that's, he did a whole study on that. It says there's, you know, a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, upon her head is a crown of 12 stars. Well, so that takes place, the constellation of Virgo and the Virgin, the woman will be with the child in her womb, which is Jupiter, what they refer to as the king planet, and it'll exit her womb in the perfect alignment with the other planets. So the constellation of Virgo will have the sun in the middle and the moon under her feet, or the bottom of the Virgo. It's a constellation. I think it's got like 9 permanent stars around it. But on that day, 3 planets. It'll be, if I recall, it's Mars and Venus and Mercury will. They're going to enter the Leo constellation, creating 12 stars in the crown of the woman, and it'll be like an absolute perfect alignment with the sun and Jupiter and the moon. So that's kind of strange, because even NASA, and again, remember, NASA was started by the Nazi scientists that were brought over to America after World War II. They snuck them out here in Operation Paperclip. And they said, well, you know, this will never happen in history. It's never happened before, and it will never happen again. Well, how do they know it'll never happen again? That's interesting, but just quoting what they've said. So now, interestingly, on the 23rd of September, 2017, it'll be the Feast of Trumpets. It's going to, you know, it'll be 33 days after the Great American Eclipse happens that they're talking about. And there'll be the around the time of the Jewish holiday, the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Let us not forget that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was Jewish. And then in Leviticus 12, it talks about the woman gives birth to the man-child, just like it does in Revelation 12. Well, that's interesting. And then there'll be it talks about she'll be unclean for 7 days. And so now you continue in the blood of her purifying the 33 days, and then she'll be clean. So 33 and 7, as far as we do the math, you know, we got 40, right? Leviticus 12, Talks about the woman giving birth to the man child. And then you got the eclipse, the 33 days later, and then, you know, they got the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the total 40 days when you come up with it and you do the math on it. So that's a prophetic time, like never before, possibly. People think maybe that'll be when the Lord shows up. It'll be interesting to see what happens. I just tell people, you know, why not make your peace with God now? Why wait? Why take a chance? You know, I mean, nobody knows how long they're going to be here. And we've got a lot of evidence of what happens on, you know, on the other side. I can tell you with my personal experience that, cause I did, have a moment in 2001. It was a week after I got ordained and, I basically, long story short, I dropped dead in a church service. There was a doctor and a nurse there that confirmed I didn't have a heartbeat. And a pastor that was there commanded the spirit of death to leave in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I came back, obviously, because I'm here talking to you now. And they did an EKG thing and said, take this home and frame it. God gave you the heart of an 18-year-old. And they couldn't find a thing wrong with me after that. Up in that point, I'd stopped performing a couple of years before that because I was diagnosed with a serious heart disease at the time, and then I was totally healed of that. So it was pretty extraordinary. In fact, I'll just add this to you. The doctor that he confirmed that I didn't have a heartbeat at the time, she said when I came back in my body, she had her hand on the pulse and the nurse had, you know, the other hand and said her, knocked her thumb off the pulse because the blood just surged. So life came back in just a powerful way. So the next day I was talking to her and her mom. Now her mom happened to be from England and, so we got on really well and she was kind of, I guess if I had to put it, she, you know, kind of came from an upper middle class kind of environment. Yes, we still have our class systems, don't we? And, so I was talking to her and I just had this extraordinary experience, you know, where like when I came back and I remember saying like, you know, what was that? And I opened my eyes. It was like the rudest awakening coming back into this reality. And, my friend,
yeah,
Dr.
That's
Terry,
often the story.
You know, said, yeah, she said, well, you know, I saw things, you know, and I saw things on the other side. We can talk. I did write about that in my first book. She said, I said, what happened? My first words were, what happened? And she looked at me, she said, well, that was spiritual warfare. And then she went, well, your heart stopped beating. So I just had this amazing, I mean, you know, I'd never experienced a miracle before. It was just mind boggling. And when I might as well tell you this part. We got a minute. So, when I was out of my body, I recited things to them when I didn't have a heartbeat. You know, I saw, the pastor commanding the spirit of death to come out. And then, I saw the doctor get knocked back, like, you know, something supernatural, just invisible, knocked her backwards. And she looked up and she said, how did you do that? And the pastor said, I didn't do that. The Lord Jesus did that. I asked him, you know, I asked God in Jesus' name and he did that. I didn't do that. I just commanded in Jesus, Christ of Nazareth's name. So I knew all about that, except at the time, you know, I wasn't here yet. Going over the story, renewing what happened and things. I remember, at first I couldn't understand language. I saw the pastor speaking. I remember seeing my body lying there. And I was trying to figure out how could I be standing at the same time I'm lying down on the floor. And why am I lying down? I remember dying. It was just instant, didn't hurt, just happened. And, I mean, there was a documentary on YouTube, if anybody wants to look it up. it's fairly accurate from what actually happened. They didn't Hollywoodize it too much at all, but, I remember it was like something sinister behind me. And then when the pastor commanded, you know, a spirit of death to leave, then all of a sudden that sinister thing left and I was surrounded by an angelic force. And then I remember seeing everything in the world at once, and it's kind of like a giant scroll. I could see, you know, the history of the world kind of thing. And then I was able to focus just like in a stadium, you know, you're at a rock concert or something, the cameras will sometimes zoom into, you know, one or two faces. And it was kind of like that. I was aware there was other people, but at that point I only saw the physician and the pastor. And, it all happened really quickly. So anyways, the point of that was the next day I prayed for, Dr. Terry's mom, and I was talking, I mean, I've been, you know, ordained a whole week now, right? So I felt like the Holy Spirit told me to talk to her about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking, well, don't I have to teach a couple hours first? I said, no, just tell her about it. So I told her about it, and, I put my hand on her shoulder, and I prayed for her to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, suddenly tears were running down her face, and she just started praising God in another language. And it was just it was an amazing moment, especially because, you know, we tend to not show our emotions in the UK. We're just kind of, you know, maybe not as emotional as they are over in America. And what I didn't know at the time was she had tumors in her breast, and they vanished at that moment. So my doctor friend told me that, felt that a week later or something. And I've been seeing miraculous stuff ever since. So, there you go.
Yeah, I'm just joking with my girlfriend here about, yeah, we don't show our emotions very much. Actually, we do, but, I don't think we're typically English. Probably neither are you. I still got the accent. So, but by the way, talking about, where does your accent come from?
I used to live in Northern, around, Manchester, Liverpool. I spent a lot of time up there. So I think, last time I was big, people said, oh, you sound so posh now. So I think just living abroad and, you know, living different places, there's something called mirror neurons. Mirror neurons are an amazing thing. That's how we learn mannerisms and, you know, do pick up accents and stuff. God created us with these things. Like I've noticed, especially like working with horses, how the more mature horses will actually train the younger horses. So, well, you know,
yeah, speak
have
more
a
about
talking
that.
Horse here.
See, yeah. I mean, there's a thing going on. I mean, I think this is part of what's going on with people, is that, people are, well, I feel personally, and like, therefore, everybody is, but more and more, attuned to nature. For instance, I look at a tree and, instead of ripping, a branch off, I'll say, well, I'm gonna do this, okay? And, you know, I thank my chickens for their eggs, and they're like, oh, and, they have their own little kind of, relationship. And it's like, I feel that relationships between humanity, the planet, the universe is growing, and what they called the veil of, not seeing the invisible things is going away, because we're going to become able to see the things that were beyond the visible. Some good, some not so good, but it's just an extension of our, you know, we go on to the next octave.
Well, I mean, there is an invisible world. In fact, years ago, I remember finding out that God actually talked about germs. Germs are invisible, but he talked about it way back there in Exodus in Deuteronomy. He didn't call them germs. We didn't know about that till Louis Pasteur came along. He actually called them amicals when he presented at the Royal Society in the beginning. So, you know, it's all those rituals, you know, if you touch a dead thing, you know, then you're unclean and you got to go through this washing of the hippos soap and, you know, 7 days and don't get near anybody else because you know, they would have gone through the camp. They would have spread viruses and things like that. And yet it's all in there. So again, you know, encourage people, get yourself something like a, you know, King James Bible. It's really, people like Shakespeare. I mean, you can, it's really easy to understand when you, if you don't understand something, if you read the next couple, you know, verses before or after, it usually makes it perfectly clear. So. You wanted to talk more about thoughts, did it? Was it that we were going to talk about thought?
Well, we were going to talk about, you're talking about the shroud, and we've covered that. You know, the next book, which is about the unfolding future, what do you see as humanity's future? I mean, do you see humanity going down the toilet and, succumbing to the new world order? Or do you have hope for humanity that say, you know, we say, no, this is not going to happen. And we change reality because we can do so.
I think what's going to happen is this is going to play out precisely the way God prophesies it. What is written shall come to pass. If God said it, then it's going to happen. And he says that there's going to be a one world government. We've already got the UN, right? I mean, it's already in place. It's set up. It's going to be a one world religion. We're already seeing, you know, these wacky guys coming together. I mean, how balmy is that? We're going to mix, you know, Islam and Christianity, you have Chrislam. I mean, that's really never going to work.
I think it's more like Scientology.
I mean, you got all these false religions. I mean, everything he said was going to happen before he returns is happening right now. You got stem cell research, you got transhumanists. You got the guy, you heard about, was it last week? I mean, I've known about stuff like this for, since the 70s, but, you know, now they're looking at doing head transplants.
Oh, yeah, that's,
I mean, when you do a heart transplant, it's been, you know, studies, I've taught on this. I mean, there's videos of me teaching. In fact, I think I taught some of it this morning. The shows what, you know, the memories are, the cellular memory is still in there. So like somebody had a falling accident, falling off a cliff, you know, Maserati and Sherlock Holmes or something, and they die, and the donor, that heart, goes into the person that needed the heart transplant, and then they keep waking up feeling like they're falling. In fact, there's a study where a girl kept having these terrible nightmares, and finally they called the police and detectives in, and they were able to find the murderer, because all the details this girl had that was given the transplanted heart, she was able to give precise details of the guy that murdered the young girl that she got the heart from, the donor heart. Well, that's amazing to me. We go back to the biblical narrative again, and Jesus, in the Old Testament, where it says the first murder, you know, first, again, like, you know, take away guns and that whole crowd, that whole mentality, right? Well, then they'll just, kill with sticks and stones, right? Cain and his brother Abel, right? First murder recalls it. And, the Lord God shows up and says, you know, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. I mean, there's some very, very significant, understanding that we need there. And maybe, you know, you need a paradigm shift in your understanding here. But I mean, I hear people talk about like things like stem cell research, and they don't seem to connect the facts that this is part of the kingdom of darkness trying to improve upon God's creation. I believe this is what happened in the days of Noah. You know, it makes people uncomfortable to talk about it, but, you know, like my personal definition of conspiracy theory is just someone who's done research is being disapproved and dismissed because it doesn't fit their paradigm shift of political correctness. And then you got DARPA, you know, how astonishing and unbelievable all these things that are going on. You got these upper echelon shadow government, we call it that, shadow government. We've got advisors with their dreams and visions of a coming new world order. Well, God's got a new world order coming as well. It's not the one the Illuminati's hoping for, because the Lord Jesus is coming back to put the world in order. It's that simple. So, you know, consider DARPA for a moment. It's, does it stand for something like, Defense Advanced Research Project Agency or something like that? They got a budget of tens of millions of pounds, to create new genetic blueprints for humanity. So DARPA is an agency in the U.S. Government of Defense, and they're developing technologies for the military along with super soldiers. I mean, here you go again. You know, the Greek mythology, the Nephilim, all this stuff is coming together. The transhumanists, you know, they want to give you that, you know, be part. I mean, you're already doing it in laboratories in England. I mean, you got half animal, half, you know, person. It bypasses all the red tape for the pharmaceuticals guys. You know, well, it worked on this half human, half pig thing. So now you can take the pill. If you want to take a pill, take the Goss pill. It's free and all the side effects are beneficial. So, but I mean, DARPA announced, their successful tests on animals using little tiny sensors that travel through the blood vessels that lodge in the brain, and they record neural activity using, stentrodes, combine a stent with electrodes similar to like the size of a paperclip. I think this is, I've had discussions with several, researcher friends, and this is probably, you know, the mark of the beast. It's already, you've been sprayed. You got the chemtrail thing happening. It's probably already in people, and it'll be like a, you know, voice in your head, accept the new world order. you agree that you've just given a permission and you become like a zombie. Well, that's my take on it.
Or that they find a nice new, well, basically a kind of clone bot body that has, mm-hmm. very little sense anymore. It's like, you know, we are dumbed down chemically, but this body is already dumbed down. Mm-hmm. It's already, and you're not allowed to, you're not even able to, with the brain that they have in there, to conceive of the thoughts that would, conceive of freedom. You know, it's a completely slave body. Yeah, I've heard of this stuff.
Well, this is actually happening in real time right now as we're talking. I mean, these things are going on. And I'm glad you said that because, see, this is what it is. This is all about, let's say, there is a real devil, Satan, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him. And one of his best tricks is getting people to think he doesn't exist. He wants to destroy everyone. He even hates the people who work for him. He's filled with fear. I mean, he knows where he's spending eternity. He's got to be reason to be fearful. And, so by 2040, they are planning with artificial intelligence to basically eliminate. They won't, it's Humanoid 2. I write about this in Unmasking the Future. So they're hoping to get rid of people as we know it and the new improved version. Now think about it. You know, what they've done with new improved, this genetically modified food, right? Organisms. We've got genetically modified churches all over the world, not doing what God said to do. And then you got genetically modified, people. And I mean, the food, you know, it's harmful, right? We know it's harmful, and yet they keep pushing this stuff, pushing the agenda. So I think it's time to push back a bit.
So, pushing back, and is that outlined in your book?
It is, yeah. I think a lot of people that were reluctant to read it because they thought it was really scary, you know, material for what I've been writing, because I've written so many things in the past that, you know, really encouraging. But then they realized this is a very encouraging book as well. I'm here to encourage. And so I've had countless people tell me they were really scared of the future. Again, you know, it's a spirit of fear that God didn't give you, but he gave you love, power, and a sound mind, you know, critical thinking, be able to figure this thing out. And they came back to me and said, wrote to me and said, you know, I'm not afraid of the future anymore. Thank you so much for writing this book, Unmasking the Future. You know, we got these think tanks, you know, well, yeah, that's fine. You know, when you look at geniuses a lot of times, you know, like Da Vinci, it was my childhood heroes. I mentioned in the other hour we talked. But what did he do? I mean, he invented war machines, things that were destructive. I mean, you get these guys together with, and they tap into forbidden knowledge, and then they're coming up with destructive things. And so then you got the Brookings Institute, the American think tank in Washington, D.C., and they're coming up with all kinds of, you know, they're really doing like, bills, you know, passing bills and constitutional privileges, because they're, you know, looking to have hybrids walking amongst us. I mean, this thing just goes on. And I mean, the deeper you go down the rabbit hole, the deeper it seems to go. And so it kind of begs the question, you know, how many of these organizations are established in their utopian world? And then how many biblical believers are still left on earth, that are going to hinder, the work of the New World Order until the church is raptured out of this place? So you got,
so I think that, you know, one of the things you were saying is of fear. And the more, well, you know, fear is often the result of, you know, stepping into darkness. You don't know, you can't see. In my opinion, prophecy and vision is essentially like having headlights on at night in your car. It enables you to see just what's coming up so that you don't experience the shock. Now, I've spoken a lot to my audience about the shock, you know, how the human race itself is liable to shock. It's not, you know, they traumatize very easily with shock. So, if we get a heads up on what's about to happen, and which is why everybody tunes into radio stations like this, then we don't experience the shock that keeps us locked into the results of that mind control.
Mm-hmm. One of my friends told me that, you know, I mean, speaking of mind control, you know, they're working on technology for mind control, that's in place. And the amazing thing, he showed me some research where they were scanning, you know, the people who influence people's thinking. I remember I had a friend in Ireland, that kind of disappeared. I don't know whatever happened to her. She'd written a book about genetic engineering, and she told me things back in the 70s that were extraordinary back then. And then a lot of things she told me, you found out later, were true. And she talked about how they were able to use microwaves to control a bull that was raging, and the Russians had this, and they were able to hit a button. Suddenly the bull was docile. So this stuff's in place. And then they were scanning, and they, when they came across a church that had real, it says that, you know, worship God in spirit and truth. They had real Christians in their worshiping. They were immune to the technology. I find that fascinating. I think it's just really, again, coming back to rewiring your brain in the direction that you were originally designed by God to go in. I mean, you were designed to love and be loved. And, again, every thought matters. And so we want to understand that. Again, you know, I think people just need to, again, what you just said, you know, when darkness is destroyed, you know, light comes, it destroys darkness. So let your light shine before everyone so they see good works and glorify God in heaven. Simple equation.
So, we're coming up to about 10 minutes away from the end. Websites, do you do a regular broadcast? Do you make regular appearances anywhere where people can come and hook up with you? Whereabouts are you? Et cetera.
I do. Yeah. You can reach us at the upperroomfellowship.org. Upperroomfellowship.org. That's a good place to reach us. I do a weekly broadcast for an hour. I often have some wonderful guests on, you know, like Alain Mazzulli, Tom Horn, Derek Gilbert, those people. And that's been on for several years. We talk about all these kind of things, and that's spiritual encounters, and you can access that again at upperroomfellowship.org. That's really probably the best place to go. You can find me on Facebook at Caspar McLeod. It's CASPARMCCLOUD. And I've got lots and lots of video on the internet. There's both music on me speaking about these things. I do pretty regularly get out and on the lecture circuit and with Hear the Watchman and Prophecy Watchers. So there you have it.
So there you go. Up, what was it? Upper Room
Fellowship.
The Skype just burst in there. Yeah. Upper Room Fellowship, yes?
.org. Yeah, there's several Upper Room Fellowships out there, but we're the only .org.
Excellent.
So upperroomfellowship.org.
Okay, so any parting thoughts that you'd like to leave our audience as our show drifts off into the sunset?
Well, as we go out into the sunset, I would say it'd be a really good idea to... Everybody's got issues they're working on. And one of the biggest issues, if you haven't received the most awesome gift of God, salvation through Jesus Christ in Nazareth, then, you know, I would ask that people would just pray, just a simple prayer, and test him in this and see if he doesn't come into your life and make things incredibly wonderful for you and give you that supernatural peace beyond what anybody else could offer you. It tells us, you know, we call on the name of Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. And I'd like to see as many people saved and sanctified and healed and restored as possible. And in the research I was doing, I guess I just tell you this, but we got a minute that we can go for it. When you're, you know, again, going back to thoughts and, you know, how things work, I think I mentioned earlier, your brain's got 40,000 neurons in it. And, so if you base the situation that you're going through, whatever you're facing in this world and understand it, you know, your heart looks like it works like another brain. So your heart brain's going to talk to your brain in your head, but so does your kidneys. They're going to access the situation and based how you frame it, the left kidney and the right kidney devises a strategy. How are we going to move forward? You know, well, the world's falling apart. How are we going to deal with it? Well, God said, I give you my peace, supernatural peace, right? Not as the world gives, but I give you. And then you could be content in all things. So if the left kidney assesses a situation badly, then the right kidney's not able to resolve it. And what happens is the kidneys release stress hormones. And they obviously would, you know, not be good for you. They're behind sicknesses and diseases and fear and hopelessness and all that kind of thing. In fact, the Bible even says hope deferred literally makes the heart sick. So if you frame it correctly and, you know, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ and Nazareth, Messiah Yeshua for every detail of my life. Then your kidneys release a substance called DHEA, which carries the emotion of joy. And then your heart releases a substance called ANF, which carries the emotion of peace. And that brings healing spiritually, emotionally, and physically. So that's kind of where, you know, the bottom line is for me. And that's why I just want to see people, you know, a lot of people are walking around with broken hearts. They've been betrayed. They've been lied about. They've been slandered. They've been hurt. They've been wounded. They've got, you know, broken families and broken businesses. And they've tried to fill it up with everything else in their life. And they haven't tried Jesus. So I'm just saying, you know, try Jesus Christ in Nazareth and see if you don't have an extraordinary rest of your life and into the next one.
Pastor Caspar McLeod, thank you very much. This has been Ever Beyond. After this, we're going to go beyond the beyond with Sons of Arca. A big shout out to Michael and Angela. God bless you. Good night, everybody.